Our songbook's open to the song that Jason just led, and I, as always, I want to thank him for that, for leading that song. This is the fifth Sunday night of the month, which only happens about four times a year, and I have, over the course of the past several years, set this particular Sunday night a month to look at a song that we sing from time to time. I consider this to be very much a beneficial exercise when we consider in Scripture how we are to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, Ephesians 4 and or 5 in verse number 19, and also how we are to sing with the Spirit and the understanding. We always emphasize that in order for our to sing these songs properly, they must be true to God's Word, and that means that in some form we ought to be able to preach about them. And that's why I think it's a good exercise from time to time to look at some of these songs, to look at the message that is related to it and seek to apply it in our lives. And we will do that with this particular song that we just sang this evening, and continue to follow the typical pattern that we do in dealing with these particular types of lessons. This particular song is a song that, as you'll notice at the top, it was written by James Rowe. And he was a rather prolific songwriter. If you look up his name, you'll find that he literally did over 1,000 hymns in his life. And actually, in our own book, many of the songs that we sing, or several of the songs that we sing, After the Shadows, Home of the Soul, Love Lifted Me, I'm Redeemed, Wonderful Jesus, Ring Out the Message, and many others were songs that were written by James Rowe. And now I got it on. And in addition to that, it was put to music, which would typically take place. And sometimes there would be a songwriter, and then a composer would help to either put it to a tune or help the tune, you know, develop the tune and put it in the various parts and so on. And it was composed by an H.M. or Herschel M. Eagle, and copyrighted in the year 1911. And actually, if you notice down at the bottom of your songbook, it actually was copyrighted by H.M. Eagle. He's the one that copyrighted this particular song, which there's nothing to that. It's just a little bit of background to help us understand what's going on with this. I chose this particular song because we're dealing in with difficult times, and it's no secret that we look at the world around us, and in many instances it looks hopeless. You know, our society looks grim. It looks like it's becoming more and more ungodly in so many different ways. And thus, when we sing songs to one another, we just need to be built up in those things. And when we look at songs like this, we might not actually be thinking about us, but about it. But I want us to remind ourselves that as we go through life, we need to look up to the Lord. And that's really the point to give consideration to. When you're discouraged, it's a good time to sing a song and put some hope in your soul. And that is the goal behind looking at this particular song this evening. And of course, what we're going to do is typically we're going to look at the three verses one at a time and notice the message, and then we're going to conclude by examining the chorus. And then, time permitting, we will sing this song as we always do with these particular lessons. So let's go ahead and get started. And in verse number one, as I look through this verse, I see that the message here is we look to our Lord because of what He has accomplished, the things that He has done to give us hope. And we read in this verse, it says, looking to Thee from day to day, trusting Thy grace along the way, knowing that Thou wilt safely keep all that is Thine. Say, sure of Thy soul redeeming love, sure of a crown of life above, singing Thy praise, I press along, Savior divine. So this is describing our Lord Jesus, and of course the way it begins is by talking about how we are looking to our Savior, or looking to Thee. And as you go through the verse, it becomes clear that it is dealing with our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I was doing research for this, and as I was thinking about this, of course, the verse that we have at the top of our psalm books is the appropriate verse for this in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You may recall this comes on the heel of what we sometimes call the Hall of Fame of Faith, where you have all these examples of faith and endurance. And toward the conclusion of looking at these great examples under the old law, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We find one of the descriptions in Scripture of our lives as Christians is we are in a race. And as we remind ourselves in 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27, this race, it's not a sprint, but rather a marathon. But nevertheless, at the finish line, we find that there are those who are looking on. And if you will, if you can picture this, they're there cheering us on. And at the finish line is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He finished the race. He's the one who paved the road, if you will. He's the one who created the path and created the finish line. And thus we are looking to Him. And in reality, that is what I see in this particular song here. Going back a few chapters earlier, and if you understand the premise of the book of Hebrews, the overall message is how everything about Jesus is better than the old law. You have a sacrifice that is better than the Old Testament sacrifices, a priesthood that is better, a law that is better, a high priest that is better, and just everything about Jesus, a better temple or tabernacle that Jesus has entered into that gives us hope. Everything about Him is better. And the way the Hebrew writer begins is by introducing Jesus as being the one whom God chose, and also making the point that He is His Son, and how He is above the angels. And one of the points He makes in Hebrews 2 and verse number 9 is we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels, and it's interesting, after He talks about Jesus is above the angels, He was made lower than the angels, which means He came to this earth. Philippians 2, verses 5 through about 8. He humbled Himself and came to this earth. But being made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Notice how it says that we see Jesus. We're looking to Jesus. And that's the whole premise of this song. Looking to Thee. It's a phrase that's used several times, especially when you consider the chorus. And this talks about how you're looking to Thee from day to day. And what I see in that particular expression is simply just a reminder that we need to be thinking about Him all the time. It is not, we should not just be looking to our Lord occasionally. We should not be just looking to our Lord on the first day of the week when we got to go to church. Or when we're in trouble, or whatever the circumstances, we need to be looking to our Lord from day to day. Every day we need to think about our Lord in some way. If you will, we need to read something that God has told us. We need to say something to God. If we have opportunity, say something about God to others. Do something good for somebody else. All these things we do as we look unto our Lord Jesus Christ and consider that which He did for us. And the reason we can look to Him is, as you read in this verse here, it talks about trusting Thy grace along the way. Now, as we look at that expression, we understand from studying Scripture that grace is, as I describe it, the prime factor in our salvation. And then this is basically telling us, as we're looking to Jesus, because He is the one who has made salvation possible. He has done that which gives us the hope of salvation. And that's why you read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8, there, by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And as we have emphasized on numerous occasions, that's not telling us that we don't have to do anything, but what it is telling us is that it is the grace of God that makes salvation possible. And if you notice, I actually have verses 4 through 9 recorded here, because in verse 4, the context says there, God who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He emphasizes in that verse, the grace of God is the sending of Jesus Christ. That's the very point of the verse. And so very much when we look to Him, we trust in His grace for salvation. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, you read there that the wages of sin is death. But, verse 24, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And he goes on and he proceeds to talk about the grace of God in that particular text. The grace that we enjoy as a result of that. And so that's what we are dealing with him. Being justified freely by his grace. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so we see it is the grace of God through which we are sustained. But I also want us to understand that it is through the grace of God that we are saved, but it is also through the grace of God that we are sustained. In other words, it is through God's grace that we stay saved, or that we can maintain our salvation, if you will. And again, that is something that is emphasized in various places in Scripture. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse number 1, Paul there tells Timothy, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." You be strong in the grace that you have as a result of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4, and in verse number 16, Hebrews 4 and in verse number 16, we read in that text there, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." With boldness, we can come before the throne of grace. We can come before the throne of God. And we can receive the grace of God. God continues to extend His grace to those who belong to Him. And when we talk about that grace, something else that we have to keep in mind is this grace is the object of our trust throughout our life. Or if you will, it is the object of our faith, which is what trust is actually about. And when I see that the point that I make, you know, when I in 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 10, you read in that text there, it says, "To this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially on those who believe." His grace is the source of our trust. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, we read there, "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in Him who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us." We don't trust in ourselves, we trust in God as we go through this life. So he makes this point here, that it is through His grace that we are saved. And that is the prime factor of our salvation. But along with that, as we continue in our song, he says, "Knowing that thou wilt safely keep all that is thine." And what that tells us is that he is powerful enough to keep us. In John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, where Jesus is dealing with this description of being the good shepherd. He says there in that particular text, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Now in this text, Jesus is making a point that He is able to save mankind once and for all. And He is not saying here that you cannot leave. He is not saying in this text that you cannot fall from grace. the point he is making is Satan's not going to win. That's really the ultimate point that he is making. That's why we need to come in contact with him, knowing that he will safely keep all who belong to him. A little later on in John chapter 14 and in verse number 30, Jesus says, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." That's his point. He has nothing in me. He's not going to stop me. And that's the point that Jesus is making in this particular text. And something for us to give consideration to as we think about these things. Knowing that you will safely keep all that belongs to you. Our victory comes through Him. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 4, you read there, "It is faith is our victory that overcomes the world." In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse number 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse number 14, Paul talks in this particular text where he says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place." He leads us in victory. That's the idea of the triumph. The triumph was actually a description of the victory celebration after the battle. And our Lord leads us in this victory. We look at the song, we look to our Lord because we know that He is not going to be defeated. And that is the point that we give consideration to this. And we're going to see that this doesn't mean that we don't have anything to do. You know, I want us to understand clearly. You know, many in the religious world, they look at verses like these and then they say that once a child of God is saved, it's impossible to be lost. That is not taught anywhere in Scripture. But that doesn't change the fact that we are here because of the grace of God. And that doesn't change the fact that He can keep those who belong to Him. And as we continue to read, as a result of this, we have surety. Sure of thy soul redeeming love. Sure of a crown of life above. And in this we see promises. We see promises accomplished in our Lord. In Titus chapter 2 and in verse number 14, Titus chapter 2 and in verse number 14, we read in that text, it says that Jesus Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. He died to redeem us of our sins. He loved the world and He died so that our sins could be forgiven. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. We read in that particular text there, it says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That's what we were redeemed by. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. And as we live our lives looking to Him, we have assurance. We have an assurance of His redeeming love. We have an assurance of a crown of life above. But there are a couple of verses I want us to consider in this. One of them is we dealt with it this morning in talking about fellowship. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we read there, "If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." But in verse 7 he says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." I want to make an observation, and I didn't make this in the lesson this morning with this verse. But when it talks about walking in the light as He is in the light, what's the tense? Present tense. And what the present tense means is this ongoing action. It talks about we continue to walk in the light as He is in the light. That's where our surety is. And John is writing because he wants them to know that they don't have to doubt. You don't have to live your life in doubt. In 1 John 5 and verse 13, you read, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." You can have assurance of a crown of life above, and of the redeeming love of your Lord. Now, how's that assurance achieved? Read 1 John. You know, over and over. This is the book that talks about if we love Him, this is how we know Him, if we keep His commandments. This is how we love Him, by keeping His commandments. And that is emphasized over and over throughout this book. So that's the point that is being made there. But the point we have is we have a hope. Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse number 8, made the point there. He said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. He makes the point there in that particular text that when we finish the race, there is a crown of life that is waiting for us. A crown of righteousness that awaits. Paul is not saying, "I hope I'm going to get that." Paul has assurance. And that's what we need to remind ourselves of that, especially when we look at the world that we are living in. We need to be sure of our hope, which is why we will endure whatever it is that we have to endure in this life. So this song reminds us, sure of thy soul redeeming love, sure of a crown of life above, singing thy praise I press along, looking to thee. Singing thy praise. And of course this is a song. And the point is we need to be singing. Now, what I do find interesting about this is talking about joyful times. And honestly, when we think about what our Lord has done and what He has promised us, should that not cause joy? That's why it's related to singing. James 5 and verse number 13, he makes the point there. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Over there in Colossians 3 and verse 16, Paul talks about singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's the idea of joyful. But I want you to understand this. At what time can we sing joyfully? Is it only during the good times? What about Paul and Silas in Philippi after they had been beaten and cast into the inner chambers of the prison and entrusted to the jailer? What do we find them doing at midnight? Paul and Silas are singing praises to God. They're joyful that they have opportunity to suffer. And that's what you read about the disciples in Acts 4 and 5. They rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. Well, here's Paul and Silas singing praises to God in prison. I think sometimes when we're disappointed at the way things are going around us in this life, maybe what we need to do is we need to listen to some hymns. Open a songbook and sing some of these songs to be a source of encouragement to you. And of course, he ends this by talking about, I press along, Savior divine. And I'm just reminded in that particular expression there, it actually comes out in verse number 2 as well, is that our Lord is our Savior. Our Savior is God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. John 1 and verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there we have our first verse, where we look to Him because of what He has done. But in our second verse, we find we look to Him in whatever ways we are struggling. We read in that verse, or that verse number 2 of the song, it says, looking to Thee for all I need, finding in Thee a friend indeed. All of the burdens of the day meekly I bear. Neither the foe nor storm I fear, Savior divine, for Thou art near, ready my cares and troubles all freely to share. He's making the point that I'm going to endure. No matter what happens in this life, I'm going to keep looking to Thee for all that I need. And you know, when I think of this life, what exactly is it that we need? Surely we need physical sustenance. You know, there are certain things we need. But I'll tell you right now that in this country that we live in, the prosperity that we enjoy, I promise you not one of us needs as much as we have. Not one of us. But there are things we need. You know, you hear the basics, food, clothing, and shelter. And in a basic form is all we really need. Well, of course, we look to Him as our needs. But even more than our physical needs, what about our spiritual needs? We need to look to Him with our spiritual struggles. When we're struggling in this life spiritually, when we're looking at the world and it seems like Satan is winning and somehow he's pressing in our lives, that's when we need our Lord the most. And that's what we need Him for the most. And that's a point that I think of in it. Now, the fact is He can provide for us. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, in a text where Jesus is dealing with worry, and really He's talking about not worry, don't worry. And He gives illustrations from nature, how God takes care of birds, and God takes care of flowers and grass. And if He can take care of those things, He can take care of you. So, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Put your trust in Him. Look to Him where your needs are and learn to trust Him. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, as Peter begins this letter, he talks about in verses 3, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now it says He's given us all things that we need in life and godliness. We have what we need. That's the point. And we talked a little bit this morning about the divine nature that He is dealing with there. And how we have fellowship with Him as a result of that. You know, I'm reminded of Paul as he lived his life and he learned contentment wherever he was. In Philippians 4 and in verse number 13, he said there, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who strengthens me. That was the attitude that Paul had. I can do all things through Him. And that's the attitude that we need as we look to Him for all that we need. And as we do, looking to Thee for all I need, finding in Thee a friend indeed. And I'm reminded of how our Lord Jesus is our friend. He's our brother. He's not just a distant acquaintance. At least He shouldn't be. He should be as a friend. Just as the way He was speaking to His disciples in John chapter 15 and in verse number 13, where He says to them, He says in that particular text, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You're my friends! And that's really the way that we need to look at Him. That's why we sing songs like, what a friend we have in Jesus. It's a reminder of how He genuinely cares for us as a true friend cares for us. You know, over there in 2 Timothy 4, verses 16 and 17, as Paul is about to conclude this letter and he knows he's about to die, he's asking Timothy to do his best to get there as quickly as possible. You know, I don't have much time left, is kind of what he's saying. But then he talks about at his first offense, nobody stood with him. He was alone. But then in verse 17, what does he say? I was alone physically, but I wasn't alone. The Lord was there. The Lord stood with me. That's our Lord. So that's why we look to Him, because He is a friend indeed. And as a result of that, all of the burdens of the day I meekly bear. And of course, the point of that is when we consider His friendship, we're willing to endure and we're willing to do whatever it is that we have to do. And furthermore, we learn that we're not alone in that. In dealing with our burdens, not only can we turn to one another and bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6 and verse 2, but also we can turn to Him because He cares about us. We cast all our cares on Him. For He cares for you. And that's talking about our Heavenly Father. And that becomes a source of endurance where we are concerned in this particular life. You know, I think about in Hebrews, we read a few moments ago, or actually at the beginning of this lesson, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. Where you notice there he says, being surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, we lay aside the weight and the sin that ensnares us and run with endurance the race that is set before us. Meekly we bear what is happening. We continue to endure. It's interesting that before we read all of these examples of faith in Hebrews 11, in Hebrews chapter 10, and in verse number 36, the Hebrew writer there says, you have need of endurance. Don't quit. Don't give up. When you consider all that the Lord has done, when you think about verse 1, then you look to Him. And you bear whatever burdens you need to deal with in this life. In addition to that, we go on and we read in the song, neither the foe or storm I fear. You know, we all face apprehension in this life and things that maybe cause us to be fearful. But it doesn't have to be. Because we know that He is greater than whatever is in this world. And I'm just simply reminded of what we read in Romans chapter 8. And here we have in this chapter, in Romans chapter 8 and in verse number 18, Paul there tells us, he says there, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us in the end. Paul knows that there's something better with whatever I bear in this life. The reason it's worth bearing is because there's something better that those of this world can't take from us. And that's why beginning in about verse number 35 of Romans chapter 8, Paul says, what or who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from our Lord. That's why neither foe nor storm I fear. For Savior divine, for Thou art near. And He is. Our Lord is near to us. We're told there in James chapter 4 and verse number 8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. We draw near to Him. And then as a result of that, we read there, ready my cares and troubles all freely to share. And I find that to be an interesting statement. What I see in that statement is, again, how, and based on everything that we've seen, that we can go to Him. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28 and verse 22 to His apostles as He gives what we describe as the Great Commission? At the conclusion of what it's involved in making disciples, He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Matthew 11 and in verse number 28, and we sing a song on this every once in a while. Jesus there says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me." And He says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." And I realize that it's a challenge being a Christian, but compared to the burden of this world, the burden He offers is easy and light. And that's the point. And I see all of that in this particular song, in this verse. So it's talking here about the struggles that we face. We look to Him. Then in the third verse, we anticipate eternity. We look to Him, anticipating an eternal reward if we remain faithful to the end. We read there, "After a while in heaven bright, where there is neither sin nor night, I shall behold Thee face to face, Jesus, my own. Then with the saved ones gone before, I shall with rapture more and more praise Thee forever near the bright and beautiful throne." You find in this particular verse, He talks about after a while in heaven bright. You know, the after a while. No matter how much we struggle in this life, how long is that in comparison to eternity? James 4:14. "Your life is a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." In comparison to eternity, all the struggles that we endure in this life are going to be meaningless, minimal, when we find heaven, the brightness of heaven, the rest that is associated with heaven. That's why we're reminded in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 where Paul is talking about some of the struggles that we deal with in this life. And he makes the point there that we know if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed..." "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." That's our desire. We want to spend eternity with our Lord. After a while in heaven bright is the point there. And you know, I'm just reminded of this eternal reward. You know, we've talked about Hebrews 12 and verses 1 and 2 and the last part of Hebrews 10. You know, it's interesting what is said about these examples of faith in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Verse number 10, talking about Abraham, it says that he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. That's our eternal hope. That's what we are looking for when this life is over. Our eternal reward. After a while, in heaven bright, where there is neither sin nor night. And for this we go to the book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22, where we find this description of this new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And one of the things that I explain about that, whatever is involved in that new Jerusalem, whatever it is, it's of the quality of that which is in heaven. And so it is descriptive in many ways of what heaven is like. And among the things that we read there, in verse number 4 of Revelation 21, we read, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. In verse number 27, the last verse of chapter 21, Revelation, but there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 22, verse 3. You read there, it talks about how, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's the heaven bright where there is neither sin nor night. And after a while I will receive that. I shall behold Thee face to face, Jesus my own. Interesting there. When you start talking about the qualities of heaven that makes it so attractive, what are they? Well, I'll tell you two of them that come to my mind. One of them is about rest. You know, Revelation 14:13, blessed are those who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors. But the other one that I anticipate more than anything is the fact that I will be in the presence of my Heavenly Father. I will be in the presence of my Lord who came to this earth and died and redeemed me by His blood. And this verse reminds us of that. I will finally see my God. Which we just got done reading there in verses 3 and 4 of Revelation chapter 22. He says, the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. We'll see His face. Isn't that worth looking forward to? And finally, He says, then would the saved one gone before. I'll tell you what I see in that is we're not going to be alone. We're not going to be there by ourselves. You read in Hebrews 12 and verses 22 and 23 there that you have come to an innumerable company of angels. And to the church of the living God, the saints, the godly. We're not going to be alone in heaven. We're going to be with others who are godly, who have lived their time throughout this life faithfully. And we go on in that song and he says, I shall with rapture more and more praise thee forever near the bright, beautiful throne. He makes the point here, I shall with rapture more and more praise thee. Now this is interesting. Around the turn of the century, the 1900s, the doctrine of premillennialism became popular. And the doctrine of premillennialism describes how the Lord is going to return and reign on the earth 1,000 years. And before that happens, supposedly the righteous are going to be, and they use the term raptured up into heaven. That's not what this is talking about. And that's not what this songwriter has in mind. That word rapture is a word that actually means an utterance or expression of ecstatic joy or delight. You talk about somebody who is overcome with awe. Somebody who is overcome with joy. That's the idea of the expression. And this is basically describing when we get to heaven, what we're going to see there. You hear the expression, it'll take your breath away? That's the idea of what you're talking about with that expression there. And he points out that when we do that, we're going to be there praising Him forever. It's going to be a place where God is praised. And again, in the book of Revelation, over and over, we find that to be the description of what we're going to be doing in heaven. Those who are in heaven, Revelation 4:8, you picture the throne. They're singing, "Holy, holy, holy," to God. They are praising Him. And how long is it going to last? 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17 says, "We'll be caught up in the air to be with the Lord, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And that's the hope that we have. And that brings us to the chorus. "Looking to Thee, trusting Thy grace, I am as happy as a true soldier can be. Nearing my own heavenly place, trusting Thy love, I press along, looking to Thee." You know, the point of this whole song is no matter what we face in this life, keep looking. Look to Him. Trust His grace. We already talked about that in verse number 1. "I am as happy as a true soldier can be." We realize that we're in a fight and there's struggles that we deal with. But it's not the struggles that you face that is the issue, is it? It's how you deal with those struggles. It's the attitude that you have. And that's really what we're talking about as we begin to bring this particular lesson to its conclusion. You know, soldiers in 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 4, when he enlists, he seeks to please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And we need to realize as soldiers in the Lord's army, that's what we got to do. "I'm as happy as a true soldier could be, nearing my own heavenly place." We just got done talking about heaven in the third verse of this psalm. Well, here, I tell you what I see in this. I see how heaven's for me. I can grasp this personally. And that's what I need to do. The last two verses of Hebrews 11, it says, "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." How often do we try to make heaven about us? You know, when the saved get to heaven is a song that we sing. And I know that that's been changed from what some versions say, when we all get to heaven. And I kind of like the idea of it says when the saved get to heaven. But you know, in the chorus, when the saved see Jesus, is it they'll sing and shout the victory, or is it we'll shout and sing the victory? What kind of confidence do we have? It's really just something to think about. Heaven's for me. Not just for me, but it's for me. That's why you read in Matthew 25 and verse 21, the faithful steward, he says, well done, good and faithful steward, enter into the joy of your Lord. 2 Timothy 4:8 that we read earlier, the crown of righteousness is there for me and all those who have loved His appearing. Therefore, trusting Thy love, I press along, looking to Thee. And what I see in that final statement there is I see the attitude of Paul as recorded in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 13, where Paul there says, verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I didn't quit. And that's really what this chorus reminds us of. Let's go ahead and, as we have done, let's go ahead and sing this song again.
Looking to Thee from day to day, trusting Thy grace along the way, knowing that Thou wilt safely keep all that is Thine. Sure of Thy soul redeeming love, sure of the crown of life above, singing Thy praise I press along, Savior divine. Looking to Thee, trusting Thy grace, I am as happy as a true soldier can be. Nearing my own heavenly place, trusting Thy love, I press along, looking to Thee. Looking to Thee for all I need, finding in Thee a friend indeed. All of the burdens of the day meekly I bear. Neither the foe nor storm I fear, Savior divine, for Thou art near, ready my cares and troubles all freely to share. Looking to Thee, trusting Thy grace, I am as happy as a true soldier can be. Nearing my own heavenly place, trusting Thy love, I press along, looking to Thee. After a while, in heaven bright, where there is neither sin nor night, I shall behold Thee face to face, Jesus my own. Then with the saved ones gone before, I shall with rapture more and more praise Thee forever near the bright, beautiful throne. Looking to Thee, trusting Thy grace, I am as happy as a true soldier can be. Nearing my own heavenly place, trusting Thy love, I press along, looking to Thee.
Amen. May that be our attitude in all that we do. And may we resolve as we live our lives, no matter what we face, that we're going to look to Him. That's yours. If you have never obeyed the gospel, then we want to give you an opportunity, as is always the case, to become a Christian this evening. Believing in Him, will you repent? Will you confess Him? And will you be immersed? If you are a child of God and you have not lived your life with the faith that you ought to have, repent of your sins. Go to Him in prayer and ask Him to forgive you, and He will. If you need the prayers of the brethren in any way, we are here for you. We're going to sing here in just a moment, number 197. Number 197. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That is what will wash our sins away. That is what will forgive our sins if we have sinned even as children of God. So if you're subject to the invitation, come in contact with that blood, or come in contact with that blood again as we stand.